59 in the back of the book. Not all the gold of all the world and all its wealth combined could give relief or comfort yield to one distracted mind. 'Tis only to the precious blood of Christ the soul can fly. There only can a sinner find a flowing, full supply. Let's sing hymn number 59 in the back of the book. Not all the gold of all the world and all its wealth combined could give the guilty soul yield to one distracted mind. 'Tis only to the precious blood of Christ the soul can fly. There only can a sinner find a flowing full supply. Gold could not give the heart relief the malefactor craves. On oath was Christ, the Christ of God, that dying sinner saved. Faith view of him pleading hung, a victim by his side. He saw, he knew the Lord was there. The Lord for him had died. Oh, what can equal joy divine, and what can sweeter be than knowing that this Christ is mine to all eternity. Safe in the Lord without a doubt, by virtue of the blood. For nothing can destroy the life that is with Christ in God. Before we pray, I'd like you to turn with me to a very, very well-known verse that speaks about gold and something that's infinitely more precious than gold. 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 18. This is speaking to those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, as personal Savior. And it says, for as much, in verse 18 of 1 Peter 1, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. You know, I remember when the U.S. Had a vehicle that they put on the moon, and it drove around, the astronauts drove it around, and it and other important parts of the equipment that were necessary were covered with some sort of a gold foil, a metal, a material trusted by scientists and by many others as meeting needs. But God says about gold that it's corruptible, and silver too. And we're not redeemed with that. We can't be bought back, brought to God, and purchased from our sins. We can't do that with silver and gold. One thing and one thing alone will avail for that: the precious blood shed on Calvary's cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says in verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." It's my desire tonight, as the desire of all here who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that if you don't know Him, you might come to Him tonight and find in Him all of the riches and satisfaction and joy and eternal life that gold and silver, all the gold and silver in the world, could never purchase. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we certainly feel our need tonight of Thy help and guidance for the story that we have to tell of the Lord Jesus Christ and His precious blood shed on Calvary's cross, Thy beloved Son come to this world, born a babe in Bethlehem's manger. Oh Father, walking a perfect life, very God, perfect man, and yet at the end, nailed to that cross, spit upon, hated, mocked, and then forsaken of holy God because of sin, but now raised from the dead and seated with Thee in glory. And O loving Father, how we thank Thee for this infinitely vast and wonderful message, and yet how we realize our inability to share it without Thy help. And so we pray for that tonight, and we pray for each soul here, that not one will leave without knowing Thee as Savior, not one will leave without having received through Thy Spirit blessing. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not going to speak about silver and gold tonight, except maybe in passing reference, but I come from the States, and it may be the same here in Canada, but you know, for the last several months, perhaps a year or so, there's been a tremendous fear about what we might call gold and silver and paper. Paper meaning money that's printed by the government. And it's been interesting and sometimes a bit heart-rending to read the conclusions and the efforts and the advice that men are giving to preserve wealth. And it's amazing to me how much, well, that's not amazing, I guess, really, but how much effort and trust and faith is being put in gold and silver. At the same time, not knowing really what the future holds, and a very real, palpable fear of what the future holds. Tonight, though I'm just like anyone else and can be subject to those very kinds of things, I thank God that I know the One who owns all the gold and silver in the world, plus the cattle on 1,000 hills and everything else belongs to Him. And He's in control of everything. And He is my God and my Father through the work of my Savior, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at Calvary's cross. And I am so thankful that even though sometimes these reports and all this debating tend to bother me, I am so thankful that I have been purchased with something more precious and absolutely eternally incorruptible, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to read a couple verses that will not seem as though they're gospel verses, but perhaps with the Lord's help, they will lead us to the gospel. Let's begin with 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, just want to read one verse there. Verse 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Most of us, perhaps many of us at least in this room, can quote this from memory. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. That's the best word for charity, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Now I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience or constant endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God, in the sight of God and our Father. What I'd like to do for a little while tonight is look at the lives of, I believe, in application, three men that we have recorded in the Word of God who walked with the Lord Jesus. As you look at me tonight and I look at you, so they looked in exactly that same way at the Lord Jesus. They watched Him. They loved Him. They walked with Him. They saw some of the most incredible things that this world has ever seen. They saw Him walking to a village whose name means pleasant. I come from Pleasant Hill, and the people, dear brethren, that I love live in Pleasantville. And the Lord Jesus came to a village called Nain in the Bible, and its meaning is pleasant. And He met something as He walked into that village, as He walked to that village. He met something that's not pleasant. He met a funeral procession leaving a pleasant place. And these that I want to briefly consider in the gospel tonight of our Lord Jesus Christ, these three saw Him as that procession carrying a young man, not an old man, not one that you expect is about ready to die, but a young man that is not supposed to die. At least then. That's what our world teaches us. You look at the billboards, do you see, and forgive me, my beloved elderly ones here tonight, because I'm catching up with you, but you don't see on billboards and advertising, you don't see generally elderly people. You see very beautiful and very handsome young people. And they're full of life as they hold their cigarette or can of beer or whatever it is. Such a lie. Well, this funeral procession was leaving that town called Pleasant, and it was carrying a young man, and walking along was that young man's mother, who was a widow. Every hope was gone. This may sound strange, but I hope tonight that if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that you will come to the point where every one of your hopes are gone. Because then the Lord Jesus can do something wonderful. As he did in that funeral procession, he stopped it. Do you know that only the Lord Jesus Christ can stop the procession of death? He held out his hand. He stopped that procession. And he touched that coffin, that bed that the body of the young man was on. And he told that young man who was dead to arise. Can you imagine being there and seeing a dead body of a young man sit up, fully alive? Can you imagine the joy of his mother when she saw life imparted to her loved one by the eternal Son of God? Have you had life imparted? Oh, you're living. So am I. But if we read in Ephesians talks about you who were dead in trespasses and sins. How can I be dead and still living? How can I be dead and still be a healthy person? Well, you see, you have natural life. I have natural life. That might be taken. You know, on our long trip up here, we drove by a lot of cemeteries. But what that's speaking about is the apostle saying to those who are living and are saved, before you were saved, you had life, but you were dead before God. You had no life from God or for God. And he looked at you and said, that one's dead. Well, I think it's just incredible. It would have been, maybe you've done this too, but sometimes when you're praying, talking to the Lord, and you say, oh Lord, I wish I could have been there and seen that. Have you ever done that? I wish I could have been there and seen the look on that mother's face when that dead young man that they were walking out to bury sat up fully alive. Tonight, if you are alive but dead in trespasses and sins before God, and God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's no argument or question, unless you want to argue with God. There's no argument or question that we're all sinners and we're all dead before God until the Lord Jesus, as it were, by faith imparted to us, holds out his hand and stops that procession of death and grants life. And oh, the joy. Oh, the joy. Many years ago, when we were coming up here to the tent work, our oldest son, who was only about 7 or 8, told me that we were staying in some motel somewhere, and the highway coming over here, this was in New Brunswick, was being worked on. I think it was around Moncton, but I'm not sure. Anyway, and they had this big bank build up with dirt, and they were going to lay concrete on it to build this highway, this 4-lane highway. And we were out in front of the motel room where we were staying. There's this big field that was pretty much just bare dirt, and it was a great place to play trucks for the evening. But I said, well, Brian, don't get too close to that road. And he wanted to know why not. And I said, well, if you know me very well, you know this is typical. But I said, well, I don't want to see a car or a truck come off that highway and come rolling down. And you could be killed. And I don't remember his exact words, but I remember my heart. The joy it had when he said, well, that'd be okay. Would it be okay that he died? No. But what he was saying was, I know Jesus as Savior. And so, in that way, it would be okay. And all the joy in my heart. Well, I think it would be so wonderful to see, and the three that I want to briefly talk about tonight, these three men walked with the Lord Jesus for about 3 years, and they watched him, and they heard him, they loved him, they failed him, but he never gave up his love for them. And you and I are going to meet them someday if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior. We're going to meet them. But they saw this dead young man sit up. And can you imagine the Lord Jesus delivers him to his mother? Oh, what an incredible thing. The Lord Jesus, for 3 years, his life was full of that kind of thing. Miracle and wonder after miracle and wonder. Well, these three men saw that. Their names, as you probably, some of you at least, have already figured out, are Peter, James, and John. And I think it's very interesting in the Word of God that you find Peter, James, and John mentioned specifically as, I believe, alone accompanying the Lord. Does that mean that the Lord loved them more than anybody else? I don't think so. And what I have to say tonight is not doctrine, but I think it's, at least to my heart, something I enjoy pondering, and I'd like to make this application. I believe Peter, James, and John, In those three times that they are mentioned specifically throughout the Gospels as being with the Lord Jesus, really tell us about faith, hope, and love. And I'd like to look at those occasions. The first occasion, I'll just tell you, and then we'll turn to this. We're going to look at these as they're recorded in the Gospel of Mark. They're recorded in other Gospels. But we have the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. We have the Lord Jesus performing another incredible thing with a dead person. And we have the Lord Jesus before he was crucified in the Garden of Eden. No, that's what was ruined by sin, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think that these accounts, while I'm just applying them tonight, I think these accounts suggest the working of faith, hope, and love. Faith that you and I need to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, as our God, our Lord, my Savior, each of us personally, individually. The hope that we have in him in a world that is basically without hope. And that's why I referred earlier to this business about all the fear and concern about what's going to happen to the economies and the world and the swine flu and all the things that are going on. There's not a lot of hope in this world. And those that say, well, if you stack up gold and silver, stack it high, I'm going to make you have a lot of hope. Wouldn't give me any. I mean, there's nothing wrong with gold and silver. It's used to, according to the Lord and in obedience to the Lord. But it's not going to give your heart or my heart any hope. Because nobody knows tomorrow whether it'll be worth as much as it is today or whether it'll be worth a lot more and our paper money will be worth nothing. Who knows? But men fear that. And it's right, perhaps, that they do, if it brings them thoughts of the Lord. And then love. The greatest of these is love. Now, dear friends, tonight, I leave this to you to meditate on, but I think that Peter, we can think of him and follow his life as an example of faith. And if you read Peter, you read about the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth and so on. And so I think we can follow Peter as an example of faith. Now, James and John were brothers, and James is not the one who wrote the epistle of James, who talks about the work of faith. That's not the same one. James and John were brothers, the son of Alphaeus, right? James and John, the sons of Alphaeus. But James, if you read in Acts 12, I believe in Acts 12 that the James talked about there is the one that was with the Lord Jesus on these various occasions. And that's when the Roman ruler, because it pleased the Jews, had him beheaded. Killed him. Because that made the Jews happy, and then they were easier to rule over. Because they hated the Romans. The Romans had rule over them, but though they hated them, the Romans were ruling over them, and the Romans wanted to at least not have too many riots. It's a strange way to not have riots, to behead somebody, isn't it? That's the heart of man. If you're going to cause me trouble, just kill him. There's a lot of ways to do that. We won't go into that, but Satan has a multiple ways of getting rid of those who cause him trouble. I just want to be very careful. But someone living for Christ is not someone that's going to be left alone by this wicked one. Well, so we have James, and I believe that though there's no account of how that actually happened, other than that he was slain by the ruler, I assume beheaded, maybe it says that, but the point I'm making is, what did he have? He had seen the Lord Jesus raise dead people. He had seen the most incredible miracles taking place. Now he's being dragged out to be executed. What would make that even something he could handle, or you and I could handle? Constant, enduring hope. That there is something, someone, so infinitely better than what I'm experiencing here. And I have the joy of walking with him in fellowship as my Savior, and you can too tonight. In talking to him, in reading about him, in learning of him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, the Eternal Son, he can be yours tonight. Savior, friend, companion, all that satisfies, and the reason for a hope that never will fail. As someone has said, that kind of hope is, I'm not sure these are the exact words, but delayed assurance. That's not what we think of hope. I hope this won't happen. I hope this isn't going to take place. No, this hope of eternal life, this hope of a paradise, as he told that thief on the cross, today thou shalt thou be with me in paradise, that hope is something that will take place. I'm going to get to see the Lord Jesus. I'm going to get to look in his face. I'm going to get to talk to him. There's no question. Because if anyone questions that, they have to argue with God, not with me. I'm a sinner. That's what everybody is born as in this world. And the Lord Jesus said, come on to me. And he said he's come to save, to seek and to save that which is lost, that's lost. That old verse after verse in the Word of God about turning in faith to the Lord Jesus, receiving eternal life. That's just the very infinite opposite of death. So James we'll think about as hope. And I think you could follow that and perhaps enjoy a little meditation on that. And then John, his brother who wrote the Gospel of John and the first, second, and third letters or epistles of John. Certainly no one could read them and not know about love, real love. This world doesn't know much about love. It talks a lot about it. It pretends it knows a lot about it. It tries to entertain people with its thoughts of love. But the best description it can come up with, or the best definition, rather, it can come up with about love is a phrase that I think was in a story or a novel written probably 20 years ago or so, and I think it was called Love Story. And somewhere in there, one of the principal figures in the story, a girl who's dying of leukemia. No, I haven't read it. People told me about it. But anyway, dying of leukemia, and she says to her boyfriend, love is never having to say, I'm sorry. Is that a good definition of love? Is that the love that the Lord Jesus has bestowed on me? Is that how He's loved me? Never having to say, I'm sorry. Well, I'm not going to get into a philosophical discussion, but the love we're talking about, God's love, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That kind of love is far different than a fleeting love that doesn't have to say, I'm sorry. Let's look at the first instance briefly in the Gospel of Mark. And this particularly, although I think all three of these in application would fit, but let's look at faith, at least what I think would answer to faith. The Gospel of Mark and chapter 5. To save time, won't read all the verses. The Lord Jesus has come back from the gatherings, from dealing with those demons that were in the demon-possessed man. And He comes back. And when He gets back to the other side of the sea, a ruler of the synagogue. Now, all I want to say about this tonight is this man knew religion. You know, we're talking about knowledge and love today. Well, here is a man that was fully acquainted with the true religion, and that was the Jewish religion. That was the only religion where you could find out at that time about the true God. No other light in the world, no other system or philosophy or religion could open up the truth of the one true God, Jehovah God. And so, this man knew religion, but you know, knowing about religion didn't stop death. The procession of death was just as real to him as it was to that widow in the city called Pleasant. And it says his name was Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he expresses faith. And it was a good thing because he was totally helpless to do anything about what was going on. No doctors, no medicine, no hospital could solve his problem. A 12-year-old girl. Michaela, how old are you? 10. Just a little bit older than Michaela. 12 years old. And she was terribly sick and she was dying. And the religious man who knew all about the one true God and the one true religion knew also he could do nothing to stop the procession of death. But he knew of one that could. How did he know that? By knowledge? By faith. He had heard what this one had done, and he believed. And by faith, he comes and he runs to him and he falls on his knees. And behold, verse 22 of chapter 5, behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, that is, when Jairus saw Jesus, Jairus fell at the Lord Jesus' feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter, can you imagine the heart of a father? I know what it is to worry about sick kids, and I'm looking at parents who have gone through the very same thing, times of worry about sick kids. And he says, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. She's about ready to die. And I can't do anything about it. And he says, and this is faith, come and lay thy hand on her that she may be healed, and she shall live. He didn't say, would you come and put your hand on her? And, oh, I hope that does something. No. He said, come and put your hand on her, and she will live. That's faith. Will you come to the Lord Jesus tonight if you don't know him as Savior and say, I'm going to believe in him as my Lord and my Savior. I'm going to believe that his blood can wash my sins away. And I know it will take place if I put my trust in him. Can you say that tonight? I know many here can. Well, we'll go on. And toward the end of the chapter, in verse 36, verse 35, let's read in verse 35. The Lord Jesus, I'm going to go back to verse 34. No, I'm sorry, 35. While he yet spake, that is the Lord Jesus talking to another that he healed, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Too late. She's dead. She's gone. Don't trouble the master any further. I hope tonight, if you are given to see by the grace of God that you're dead in trespasses and sins, I hope you'll trouble Jesus. And what I mean by that is I hope you'll talk to him in faith and tell him that you want him to be your Savior, that you want that gift of eternal life that God has promised for those who have faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, what does the Lord Jesus say when all hope is gone to this one who showed such faith? Jesus heard what was spoken. He said, be not afraid, only believe. Just believe. Believe what God says. It's so simple. We said this afternoon, God has only written one book. And here it is. And faith simply takes it for what it is. The divinely inspired, eternal Word of God. And every word is true. Every divinely inspired word of that God inspired his servants to write is true. Well, they come to the house. He says, just believe. And then he says, he suffered no man to follow him save Peter, James, and John. I just want to suggest this in passing. When we come to these crises, in fact, in our whole lives, the only thing that can give us to follow the Lord Jesus is faith, hope, and love. There are three foundations of Christianity. Faith, hope, and love. And so he doesn't let anybody but Peter, James, and John go with him. And they come to the house, and it was typical at Jewish times like this of mourning that they would hire minstrels to come and wail. And the greater the wailing and the crowd and the crying, which those that were doing it weren't feeling because they were getting paid to do it. But the greater the wailing, the more that meant that you were wealthy and really loved the person that died, And the more it proved that you're absolutely helpless to do anything about death. But the Lord said, only believe. So faith can do something about death. And so they go in, and the Lord Jesus comes and he says to this group, he says, they're just to show you the emptiness and stupidity of man's philosophies. Here's this big crowd of people wailing and crying and making this noisy tumult of mourning. And the Lord says, why are you doing that? The damsel, the little girl, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. And immediately they start laughing. Does that make any sense? One moment you're crying and the next moment you're laughing. That doesn't have anything to do with faith. It says that they laughed him to scorn. Well, I won't try to characterize that, but what a comment on human nature. That it can be weeping and wailing one moment and the next moment laughing and scorning the only solution to death. Eternal life. The Son. The Lord Jesus Christ. They can be wailing and putting on this big show, and then when somebody says, well, the Lord Jesus, if you would trust him, he'll take care of that. And immediately they laugh at him. That's the human heart. Well, he takes Peter, James, and John, and they go in, and the Lord Jesus said to the little girl, I don't know how to pronounce this, Talitha Kumai, or I'm sorry, I don't know the real pronunciation of that, but it's being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Nobody could say that to a dead person, a dead little girl, or a dead little boy, or a dead adult. He couldn't say that and have any results. But one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. When he says, Lazarus, come forth. When he says, young man, I say unto thee, arise. When he says to a little girl, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Death has nothing more to say. It's gone. Because the one who has the power of life and went into death that you and I might have life, the eternal Son of God, God the Creator, God manifest in flesh, the one who is to have preeminence in everything, and the whole Godhead was pleased to dwell in this one as he tabernacled here amongst us. When he says arise, there's life. And so she lived. So I just wanted to share that with you. Have you believed? Would you be willing to believe? Would you believe tonight that the Lord Jesus alone can grant life? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. A death sentence has been pronounced and you and I can't get out of it. Except by faith. Believe only. Be not afraid, only believe. You know, if I were diagnosed tonight with a terminal disease, naturally speaking, I'd be afraid. Naturally speaking, that wouldn't be a nice thing to hear. But there's one, because we've all been diagnosed with a terminal disease called sin. And the wages of sin is death. That's terminal. But there's one who can say to you tonight, don't be afraid. Believe. Faith. Believe. And he can speak your name tonight and grant eternal life to you. Go over to chapter 9. I think it's in 9. Yes. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. And he, or Jesus, said unto them, his disciples, and I think that's probably all 12 of the apostles, or all 12 of the disciples, verily I say, or truly I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death. Now that's not speaking of soul perishing, that's speaking of natural death. And if the Lord Jesus doesn't come tonight, every single one of us are going to sooner or later face that, go through that. Every single one of us. If the Lord Jesus doesn't come. But he's promising these dear disciples, who we're going to meet in glory someday, he's saying, before you leave this world, before your spirits, as it were, are taken to be with me, before you die, some of you are going to see this kingdom that you're so desiring to have, a glory of a kingdom that outshines Solomon's kingdom, a glory that will eventually, and perhaps very soon now, take place in this world during what is called the millennium. And the Lord Jesus said, some of you are going to actually see that. With your eyes, just like with your eyes you saw a dead girl raised from the dead, and you saw a dead young man raised from the dead, just the same way you're going to see this glory. And so he takes Peter, James, and John in verse 2, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And you know the story. And it says down in verse 7. This is God the Father, and he has something to say about his beloved Son, because Peter and I think all three of them misinterpreted, couldn't really enter into what was going on. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them. Now, we won't go into this, but that's not a cloud as we know it that keeps the sun out. That's what was the cloud of glory. If I can say it this way, the Shekinah cloud, the glory cloud. And you read about that often in the Old Testament. We won't turn to any of those, but that's a cloud of glory, a brightness, a light that is, I think, indescribable. And the strongest army in the world of that time, the Egyptians, couldn't handle that light. God looks at them when Israel is going through the sea and they're following Israel through this cloud, the glory cloud, not a fog, and it just destroyed them. If you think you can meet God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, I can tell you there's an indescribable glory that you will not be able to withstand or abide. The glory of God is something that cannot be faced, entered into, or experienced apart from receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and receiving His life, eternal life. There's no other way. And to try to get to God any other way than by the Lord Jesus Christ is sure death. Eternal. Perishing. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father, God the Father, but by me. That's it. You don't have any options. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior tonight, you don't have any options. It's either the Lord Jesus or it's eternal separation in an awful place that is called the lake of fire forever. Oh, you think, how can God, a God of love, do that? Because of what that God of love allowed to happen to his Son, to stop it. What do you think it meant to him as he watched what happened to his Son on Calvary's cross? When he watched his Son do nothing but good for 3.5 years, and receive as thanks men spitting in his face, beating him, putting a crown of thorns on his head, nails through his hands to a piece of wood, dropped into a hole in the ground, and then sitting down and enjoying it. You know, I often think, I don't know why it is, and I try not to think about this too much, but there's so much entertainment in the movies that uses death and horror and bloodshed to entertain people. I don't, it's crazy. People are entertained by gore. They were entertained by watching a man suffer. I don't know if they were entertained by watching those two thieves suffer, but the Lord Jesus was suffering far more, and that was entertainment. That's what you have to answer to God if you refuse the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Why did not what happened to my beloved son move you? Why didn't it mean something to you? That dear man, Brother Barry, loved by so many and known by so many here, he once told of preaching on the streets of Montreal. Maybe you've heard this story. They were preaching the gospel in downtown Montreal, and a man from India stood listening. And I suppose that he was of the Hindu religion. And after the gospel preaching was over, I think it was Mr. Barry, or someone went over to him and talked to him. And he said this. Imagine this. He said, if I really believed what I heard you men talking about tonight, I would weep. If I really believed what you were talking about the sufferings of this man Jesus, if I really believed that, I would weep. What effect does it have on your heart and mine that he had to suffer like that? Well, they saw that kingdom and that glory, and I'm going to say that is a wonderful hope because it is going to happen. But I've got even better news than that. When that millennium is set up and the Lord Jesus is reigning in Jerusalem, and he's reigning in this world, and there is perfect peace and happiness and perfect order and law, and everything is as it should be. When he's reigning in that glory here, a glory that we can't even begin to imagine, though it's described in Scripture to some extent as men can imagine it, we're going to be with him. And we will have already been with him in heaven. And then when he comes down to earth to reign as king, we'll be with him. If you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, you're going to see that glory. That's a hope, but it's a deferred assurance. It is going to happen, but I've got better news than that. And that's in 1 Thessalonians 4, which for time's sake we won't turn to. And that is that the Lord has promised that those who put their trust in him as Savior, before this kingdom is set up and before he reigns in this kind of glory, he's going to give a shout. He's not going to come to the earth, but he's going to come in the clouds. I don't know if that's the kind of glory clouds or the clouds we think of, but whatever it is, the world isn't going to see that take place. It's going to be hidden from the world, but every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in an instant, will not be here. I don't know how the world's going to explain it. I really think in North America and the U.S. and Canada, there's going to be such turmoil, such violence, such awful things going on, that people aren't going to have time to think about it. And then when they finally do start thinking about it, they're going to believe a lie anyway, we're told in Scripture in 2 Thessalonians. We won't go into that, but the Lord is coming. When's he coming? Well, let me tell you what the Lord Jesus said about when He's coming. Here are the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, His very words. Surely I come quickly. 2,000 years is quick. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as a day. He said that too, through Peter. So, 2 days. We're already half done with the conference here. 1 day is gone. Did it go by fast? Surely I come quickly. Can you say to rest in truth, Amen? That is, so let it be. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Because you see, if He comes tonight, and I'm hoping He will, and I have every reason to expect it because He said He's coming quickly in His Word. This is not a figment of my imagination. This is His Word. He's promised to come back quickly. And when He comes back and gives that shout that it talks about in 1 Thessalonians, those who know Him as Savior are going to be caught up. We're gone. And in Romans it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, blink your eye. That's how fast it's going to happen. You blink your eye, you hardly, you know, if I close my eyes and then open them, where'd everybody go? No. You just blink your eyes. And that's what it says in Romans. That quick, we're going to be with Him. Caught up together. Those who have believed in Him and their bodies have died, who knows where the remains of the Apostle Paul are. They don't even exist anymore, as far as we know. But his body is going to be coming out of the ground. He was beheaded by Nero. He's going to be raised, perfect, glorified body, and so is every single person who knows the Lord Jesus as Savior. And they're coming first. Those cemeteries that we saw are going to produce quite a crop. And all of these people who have, their bodies have died, right now they're happy with the Lord Jesus. They're in perfect peace. They don't have any worries, any pain, nothing. They're just totally happy with the Lord Jesus. And they're going to get their bodies back. And those who are, those of us, I can say us because the Word of God allows me to say that. Those of us who are alive when that happens, as soon as they're raised, we go. And we go with them together, finally. Finally, every Christian's finally together. And we meet the Lord Jesus in the clouds. And it happens as fast as you can blink your eyes. And you say, oh, that's too much. Well, you talk to God about that because that's what He says in His Word. And He says in Psalms, we won't turn to it, that He has magnified His Word above His name. Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Think of that. You want to talk about something awesome and something that's beyond understanding. God has magnified this book above His name. Don't play loose with the Word of God. Well, our time is up, but I really do want to tell you very quickly about the third one. Turn to Mark chapter 14. The Lord Jesus now is just a few hours away from being nailed to a cross. Just a few hours. And in Mark chapter 14, verse 33, He taketh with Him Peter, James, and John. In our application, faith, hope, and love. And here, love, especially. And began to be amazed and to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Won't go into this, but in a more accurate translation, it says, He began to be deeply depressed. Is that possible? For one who could hold his hand out and stop the procession of death? Yeah. And you know why? Because as a perfect holy man, he was looking at what Douglas Nicolet had done that he was going to suffer for. Do you think there's a nice guy standing up here? Maybe. This guy, my actions, my sins, deeply depressed the creator of this universe. And so did yours. He had three who went with him. But you know what? They didn't stay with him. In one gospel, I don't know if it's here or not, it says he went a little further. He told Peter, James, and John, you stay here and watch with me. And then it says he went a little further. No one can go as far as the Lord Jesus went when he met the results of my sins at Calvary's cross. But he says, watch with me. Do you love him enough to watch with him? Do I love him enough to be exercised to say, Lord Jesus, I want to be with you. I want to know. I want to praise you. And thank you for what you went through for me. And it started in that garden when my sins caused you to sweat, to be deeply depressed and to sweat so much that it was as great drops of blood falling to the ground. Not blood that atoned for my sins. That was on the cross when the spear was put into his side and forthwith came there out blood and water. That blood has washed my sins away, and it will yours too. But what he was facing for me not only deeply depressed him, but was so agonizing that he was sweating blood. I don't know. I've never heard of anyone being that stressed. That was my sins that did that. How about your sins? Yeah. I say reverently, they stressed him so much that he sweat blood. And what were those three doing? Faith, hope, and love? They were sleeping. And so he comes in and he says, can't you watch with me 1 hour? Can't you just for a little bit be with me? And he goes away and he prays again and he comes back and they're sleeping again. And he does it the third time and they're sleeping again, and we know that account. You know what I see in that? Love would go with him and would desire to be with him, but we can't really, as much, no matter how much we love the Lord, we can't really enter in this life now. And maybe for all eternity, we'll never fully enter in to what he went through in his love for me and for you. So what are you going to do about it? Going to live your life without any reference to the one who suffered for you? You're going to read this if you have time in the morning? I won't go any further because I just condemn myself when I say these things. Or are you going to say, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for suffering and dying for me. Thank you for going through something that it'll take all eternity for me to understand how much it cost you to pay for my sins. Can you tonight say, I'm so thankful he did that for me? Thank God he went to the cross for me. Thank God for his precious blood that has redeemed me, so infinitely more precious than silver and gold. Don't put your trust in the best things the world has to offer. There's something far better, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to pray. You can tonight, while our eyes are closed, simply say, Lord, I believe. I don't understand. It's not a question of understanding. You know, that ruler of the synagogue, he understood a lot of things. That didn't stop death. But as we pray tonight, you can just simply say, and I can say, Lord, I believe. Thank you. someday, perhaps tonight, you and I will get to see him. Our blessed God and Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for this incredible story of thy love. And above all, each of us here who know thee, Lord Jesus, as Savior, we thank thee, precious Savior, for going to that awful cross and paying a price that we could not understand for our sins. And if there's anyone here who doesn't know thee, Lord Jesus, as Savior, we can't bring blessing. We beseech thee, loving Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by thy Spirit to work in hearts tonight. We ask this, Lord Jesus, in thy precious name. Amen.